Our Bible reading is from the New Testament book of Mark. From chapter 10, we'll read verses 46 through 52. In the New King James Version, the Pew Bible, we're on page 1444. Before we read, let us pray. Speak, Lord, for your servants listen. Amen. Mark 10, 46. Now they came to Jericho. As Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great multitude, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the road begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, Bartimaeus began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Then many warned him to be quiet, but Bartimaeus cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." So Jesus stood still and commanded Bartimaeus to be called. Then they called the blind man, saying to him, "Be of good cheer, rise, Jesus is calling you." And throwing aside his garment, Bartimaeus rose and came to Jesus. So Jesus answered and said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" The blind man said to him, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Then Jesus said to him, "Go your way, your faith has made you well." And immediately Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. God's word for God's people. Thanks be to God. Hope in the dark. In his book, Hope in the Dark, Craig Rochelle writes, "It's tempting to think that many of us will reach a point in our lives where we'll be forced to question all that we believe, and then after this struggle, we'll never doubt again. The truth is, however, that all of us test our beliefs every day. Every time you make a decision about how to respond to someone who is rude to you, your beliefs are front and center. Every time you feel that ache in your body, your beliefs are with you in the journey. When your car breaks down on the same day that your checking account is bordering on zero, you face a dilemma about how you will respond. When you're watching the news or reading your phone about aggressive military action, serial killers, school shootings, car accidents, natural disasters, diseases, abused children, or the breakup of family, friendship, or church, you are forced to confront your beliefs about human nature, life, and God. Sometimes life has these mountaintop experiences where you feel like all of life is good. When you read the Bible, it seems the verses are just for you. The song you hear, it just has your heart singing. Your prayers are answered in a way that is clear and good. Life, however, is not always on the mountaintop. Life will dip into the valley. Suddenly, life isn't going as you planned or hoped. Your prayers feel flat. Is God listening? You feel disoriented, uncertain where you stand with God or whether you're standing at all. In his book, Experiencing God, Henry Blackaby describes this valley as a crisis of belief. Where is your faith? Collapsing or confident? Jesus and his disciples are journeying toward Jerusalem. Jesus understands that he's moving toward betrayal, condemnation, mocking, scourging, and death. Yet amazingly, Jesus is not preoccupied with himself. Jesus and his disciples came to Jericho. In the barren wilderness surrounding the Dead Sea, Jericho it's a jewel. It's an oasis of fresh water, has beautiful trees, productive crops of figs, citrus, and other fruit. It was known as the City of Palms. King Herod had made it a resort city. Jericho was also a city that attracted persons with disabilities, particularly those who were blind. A special balsam bush grew in that warm region from which a medicine was made to treat blindness. Blindness was common. It came through accidents, battles, diseases, or infections of the eye obtained during birth. Birth eye infection is still a great danger. Doctors routinely place antiseptic drops in the eyes of newborns. Though blindness is less today than in biblical times, blindness still occurs. Technology has advanced the ability of blind people to work and manage their own lives. There are talking watches and books and money scanners. There's braille tablets and note takers. We have mobile phones and GPS systems, adapted appliances. There's vending and retail sales equipment. Non-visual voting technology allows for casting a secret ballot, a right that most Americans take for granted. Well, now it's available to the blind and the visually impaired. They vote privately and independently. In Jesus' day, blind persons did not have much of an independent life. They could not work and often had families who could not or would not support them. Though God's laws commanded the community to care for such persons with dignity and grace, most became beggars. Beggars congregated outside city gates in hopes that travelers carrying money would look kindly upon them. But many had learned to tune out the cries and the pleas of beggars. As Jesus and his disciples and the crowd came out of Jericho, there's a man begging. He is blind. Mark notes his name is Bartimaeus. Bar means son, so he's son of Timaeus. When Bartimaeus heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth passing by, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." But many warned him to be quiet. Often crowds are not in favor of interruptions. Jesus was the main attraction, not a beggar. Beggars are a nuisance, especially when they're irritatingly loud and persistent. The more the crowd tried to keep him quiet, the more he cried out, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Ours is a society with a high interest in polling numbers and a strong insistence that the majority rules. Thus, we should caution ourselves not to silence the voice of the individual. It takes intentional listening to hear that voice in which we have no interest nor inclination. Jesus heard the cries of the one above the chatter of the multitude, those who tried to silence the lone voice. Jesus stood still, and he commanded the man to be called. Some in the crowd rejoiced with the man. They called him, saying, "Be of good cheer, rise. Jesus is calling you." Jesus stood still. You know, that's another difficulty for most of us. The art of stopping has been called a high art. We're so prone to be in busy motion. We have our schedules, and for the most part, we're sticking to our plans, particularly when traveling. Jesus is calling you. What a welcome sound. It's as if Jesus says, "You count. Your voice matters." Throwing aside his garment, Bartimaeus rose and came to Jesus. Jesus often spoke of becoming childlike in our faith. The actions of Bartimaeus were childlike to me. When something exciting catches the attention of a child, they'll toss aside their favorite blankie. At least for the moment, they don't think about, "Will it be here when I need it later?" Well, in Bartimaeus' day, the outer garment was considered to be security, the outer garment protecting one against weather, particularly at night. If a man gave his outer garment as collateral or security, it was not to be withheld from him at night. Bartimaeus easily left his wrap to go to Jesus. This was his one opportunity, and he went for it. Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" Without hesitation, Bartimaeus said to Jesus, "Rabboni, that I may receive my sight." Biblical scholar Herbert Lockyer noted, "We never find Christ working a single miracle on his own behalf. He'll turn water into wine so that nothing may mar the gladness of a marriage feast, but he asked the woman at the well to give him a drink of water. He'll provide an ample meal for multitudes as they listen all day to his soul-inspiring teaching, but he would not convert the stones in the wilderness into bread to satisfy his own 40-day hunger." Though claiming to be the resurrection and the life and raising the dead, he appeared to be helpless in his encounter with death. Enriching others, he elected to remain impoverished. To blind Bartimaeus, Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Immediately, Bartimaeus received his sight and followed Jesus on the road. To many, blindness was considered to be a curse from God. It was for sin. Jesus refuted this idea when he reached out not only to heal the blind man, but to acknowledge his faith. Bartimaeus had called out to Jesus, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." Son of David was a popular way of addressing Jesus as the Messiah, because it was known that the Messiah would be a descendant of King David. The fact that Bartimaeus called Jesus the son of David shows that he recognized Jesus as the Messiah. His faith in Jesus as Messiah brought his healing. His faith gave him physical sight, but more importantly, it gave him spiritual sight. Bartimaeus followed Jesus. Sometimes it's difficult for us to accept that even more important than our physical healing is our spiritual healing. We would that everybody would be made whole. We read the healing and even resurrection stories in the Bible, and we wonder, will that be me? Will that be my loved one? And sometimes God uses medical teams. He uses medicines and devices. And then sometimes healing comes miraculously. A friend's doctor said that his macular degeneration, for which there was no cure, had reached a level in which he could no longer drive. He was alarmed and dejected. At his next Emmaus reunion meeting, his prayer warriors laid hands on him and prayed. At the next doctor visit, his eyesight had returned to the level that it was before he first began going to the doctor. The man claimed the healing from God. The doctor shook his head. He had no answer for the change, but he could not accept that it was a healing from God. Crisis of belief. 19 years later, the eyesight is declining again. Already he cannot drive at night. Crisis of belief. When Jesus asked, "What do you want me to do for you?" we feel like surely we were clear in our request for ourselves, for our loved ones. Sometimes healing comes, but not every time. When grief breaks your heart, James Moore writes, "I remember sitting with a young woman in a hospital waiting room. The doctor had just brought bad news about her husband, and she felt utterly forsaken. Doesn't God care? Why my husband? He had been a good man, honest, kind, and loving all of his life. He has worked hard. He's been a wonderful father, a good churchman, and Sunday school teacher. Now he has to die young, while people who've never done anything for anybody, they continue to live. Why? It's just not fair." Moore continues, "I certainly do not presume to know the full answer to the problem of human suffering. It is without doubt one of life's great mysteries. It's a problem so profound, so wrapped in holy awe, that since the beginning of time, people have literally pelted heaven with their prayers asking why. Even the wisest person cannot answer completely." But Moore writes, "Out of my struggle with this perplexing question, let me share some ideas that I have found helpful. We suffer because we live in a world that has dependable natural laws. The rain falls on the just and the unjust, is the way that Jesus put it. We live in a cause and effect world, a world which brings disease and suffering, but it also gives order to creation that makes medicine and engineering, farming, and scientific advances possible. We suffer because we live in a world that is racked with growing pains. Our world is in the process of becoming all that God created it to be. We're still developing, unfolding, growing, transforming. We suffer because we live in a world that gives us freedom of choice. God did not make us helpless puppets just dangling from strings. God gave us free will, the freedom to choose our own way. And the truth of the matter is that sometimes we make wrong choices and we bring suffering on ourselves and on others. And we suffer because we live in a world of risky relationships. We are relational people. God made us that way. God made us so that we're not merely separate, isolated individuals, but we are woven together. And sometimes being woven together with people brings pain, such as the rebuff, be quiet. And sometimes it brings a promise, such as people witness, be of good cheer, rise, Jesus is calling you. That's the good point of Christianity. No matter how many painful Good Fridays come, they're always followed by a joyous and victorious Easter morning. No matter the reason why, God is working in all that happens in our lives and in our world. Furthermore, God will bring God's good out of it. Let us be confident in our faith. Harry Hoosier, he lived from 1750 to 1806, and he was an African-American Methodist preacher during the Second Great Awakening in the United States. It was said, making allowances for his illiteracy, he was the greatest orator in America. When he was questioned about his inability to read, Hoosier replied, "I sing by faith, pray by faith, and do everything by faith. Without faith in Jesus Christ, I can do nothing. Let us pray. Almighty God, help our unbelief. Grant us confident faith in prayers, song, and everything. Amen.